Well, greetings again, friends and brethren. I hope this finds everyone doing well. Today is a Sabbath, October 31st, 2009. First opportunity I've had to record a message or to speak to you all publicly since the Feast of Tabernacles. And we did have a very fine Feast of Tabernacles, very small group, but a very, very good quality group. And as I mentioned to someone there at the feast, it's not so much quantity anymore as it is quality. So those of us who are coming together with like mind, it really produces a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. And I appreciate everything that every one of you did during the feast to help each other out and to help others to have a wonderful feast. And we're truly blessed and truly a family filled with love. Before I start the message today, I do want to just mention some of the sources that I'll be using that will give you the opportunity to pause this at any time and go and get those sources and resources, and if you want to follow along, and I would suggest doing that if you can. And if you don't have some of these sources, you can probably find them on the website here on the Herbert Armstrong Resource Center page. Anyway, I'll be reading from a co-worker letter, August 22nd, 1983. Also, the booklet 1975 and Prophecy. This is some of these I just may be doing short bits and pieces. But also, Lesson 8 from the old 58 Lesson Correspondence Course. Also, the booklet Who or What is the Prophetic Beast? And the booklet, the Book of Revelation Unveiled at Last. So those five sources, and of course God's Word, the Bible. But mainly in case you want to gather those or just need, I'll mention them again as I read from each one of those, so you can at least jot them down as a resource and go back and look at them later. So to begin with today, I'd like to read an email I received this past week, and I won't mention the person's name out of respect. She's not with us yet. She more or less is. She just... is wanting to take her time before she makes any commitment. She just came out of she's been in the church for many years and has gone through several of those splinter groups and just came out of a horrible situation with one and is just trying to get regrounded. And of course I've tried to explain to her that a good way to get regrounded is through fellowship with brethren of like mind, but she wants to do it this way, and that's fine, and I respect that. But I do want to read an email, a part of it, because it really has to do with what this entire sermon is about today, because she asked a very good question. And I'm going to read her email, and I will go ahead and read my response to it, which will probably raise some questions in your minds, which is the purpose of this sermon. But anyway, her question is, I'll read from her email. It says, I have a question on the 144,000. And if you need a title, break from reading, if you need a title for this sermon, it is the 144,000 and the great multitude. So back to reading. She says, I have a question on the 144,000. I believe I heard a sermon that these people are the bride of Christ. I'm wondering about the people that were martyred in the Reformation, see, in the Middle Ages, for their belief in Christ. I have heard in sermons that millions were killed. I'm not understanding why they will not be with 144,000 since they gave their lives. Would you please explain this to me so I can understand? Thank you, Dan. I appreciate you very much. Christian love, and she signs her name. So here's what I wrote in response, and I'll just read it, and then I'll explain it through the rest of the sermon. I'll try to expand on it anyway, because I basically just summarized it. It was a question that almost is impossible to answer in an email, although I did manage to type her an email. But let me just go through what I wrote. I said, hello. Thanks for the email and very interesting question. It is a good question for sure. There is no way I can answer that in a single email, so I will be recording a sermon on this very soon. I reviewed many of Mr. Armstrong's writings on this, and there is a lot that he covers on this, such as in the Book of Revelation, Unveiled at Last, The Mark of the Beast, and various lessons of the old Correspondence Course, co-workers and so on, co-worker letters. So to try to summarize, which I doubt I can do in a brief form, the 144,000 are indeed the bride of Christ, as mentioned in Revelation 14, and are the first fruits. The great multitude will indeed be in that first resurrection. Did you hear that? The great multitude will be in that first resurrection, but not as the bride, but yet still as spirit-born sons of God. That great multitude is composed of those who went through martyrdom in the Middle Ages, as well as the great martyrdom to come, which will be even greater than the first one. Mr. Armstrong mentions two universal martyrdoms. The first one was a type of the Great Tribulation, which is soon to come. I'm going to break from reading here because the thought just came to mind before I finish my response here. And the reason why I asked, did you hear what I said there about the great multitude will be in the first resurrection? There's been an erroneous belief, I think, and I had to be corrected on this myself when I studied into it more, because there was a teaching that began after Mr. Armstrong died in one of these major groups that I was in, and basically there were two different groups of 144,000, because they're mentioned two different times and in two different ways. They're mentioned in Revelation chapter 7 when it's referring to the 12,000 coming from each tribe of Israel, and then they're mentioned in Revelation 14 where they are specifically standing before God, and they're also called the first fruits at that time. So the assumption or erroneous teaching, which I've come to find out, has that there was two different groups. The teaching was that there was a physical group of 144,000 Israelites to come through the tribulation, and at the same time 144,000 spiritual Israelites that will be spirit born, the bride of Christ, excuse me, or the first fruits. But I can tell you unequivocally that the Bible does not say that. Now, you can look at those two chapters and come up with that idea. And that's kind of part of the reason I fell into that belief. And as a result, also, that the great multitude would come through the tribulation as physical Gentiles of all nations. And that in the beginning of the world tomorrow, there would be the spirit-born Israelites, of course, as part of the body of Christ. And then that would be the spiritual 144,000 or first fruits. And then also underneath them would be 144,000 physical Israelites, along with physical innumerable multitude of Gentiles that repent during the tribulation. Well, and that teaching was to show kind of the first citizens of the world tomorrow, the ones that will be beginning the new society on a physical plane under the family of God. But it does not actually say that in the Bible. And so what I basically have done is the same thing that I do with everything that I address through sermons. I go back and study what Mr. Armstrong taught on it, or what the church itself overall wrote on it years ago while he was alive, or what Mr. Armstrong himself said. And, of course, what God's Word says, and then put them together. That's the only way we can, that's our foundation. See, that's the only way we can use that plumb line to stay on track and to get back on track. And that's part of what this message is about. It's part of that process of getting back on track and staying on track. So, but let me just go back and just pick up where I was reading here. I'll go back a little bit. Because that's what I'm basically doing in this message, is dispelling one idea or teaching that came along after Mr. Armstrong, at the same time redefining or helping us to have a deeper understanding of what we were taught, or what Mr. Armstrong did teach. And he may not always have put it all together in one sermon, but you can get the bits and pieces of it through many of his writings, and the church writings, and then put it together and get a clearer picture. So that is my intent here with this message. So let me go back to reading my response. To try to summarize, which I doubt I can do briefly, the 144,000 are indeed the bride of Christ, as mentioned in Revelation 14, and are the first fruits. The great multitude will indeed be in the first resurrection, but not as the bride, but yet still as spirit-born sons of God. That great multitude is composed of those who went through martyrdom in the Middle Ages, as well as the great martyrdom to come, which will be even greater than the first one. Mr. Armstrong mentions two universal martyrdoms. The first one was a type of the Great Tribulation, which is soon to come. The 144,000, as Mr. Armstrong said, are those who were given God's Spirit and became servants of God even before the sealing mentioned in Revelation 7. These are primarily those from the Philadelphia era and some from the Laodicean era, or the end time Church of God, as well as those whom God has given His Spirit to over the ages, which are primarily the prophets that he worked through, which are very few. Mr. Armstrong mentions this in Mystery of the Ages about those who have had or who can have God's Holy Spirit. Those who qualify for God's kingdom will become the first into God's kingdom or first fruits. These include those who have died in Christ, or in other words, who had previously been given God's Spirit. See, the scripture says the dead in Christ shall rise first. These are the body of Christ or his church. Lesson 8 of the Old Correspondence Course shows that the great multitude are those who come out of the Great Tribulation, and I suppose this would include those from the first or type of Great Tribulation or the martyrdom of the Middle Ages. And I'll go on to show this shortly. They are pictured before the throne of God, which means they are spirit, not flesh. So as the Correspondence Course says, they are spirit-born sons of God. Note it does not say bride. Nevertheless, they are spirit. So apparently God has a different reward for them. That's the key, brethren. Remember that, reward. God has a reward system. So apparently God has a different reward for them. As God's own word says, there are only 144,000 who make up the bride. That's Revelation 14, verse 4, or first fruits. I covered this in the feast, as a matter of fact. But there will be other former humans who are spirit-born, and they begin with those martyrs who during their life may or may not have had God's Spirit at the time, but at the time of their death, by martyrdom, they were sealed for simply giving their life, for not accepting the false doctrines or religion being forced upon them. And now, when the soon coming tribulation comes, there will be another great multitude that repent and begin to accept God's ways, and will be protected or sealed, and will, as the scripture says, come out of the great tribulation. One thing to remember also is that, yes, around 50 million were martyred during the Middle Ages, but not all of these were necessarily Christians. Some were, yes, many, but many were killed simply because they refused to be under the form of government at that time. Only God knows how many were actually true Christians. But remember also that during that time, the true Church of God, for the most part, was underground and almost non-existent, except for a very few scattered here and there. Much the same as it is today. We're very few and scattered. Remember also that God has a time order for calling mankind. Only a few have been called now, and it is for the purpose of being taught to become teachers. That's the purpose of us being called now. Mr. Armstrong has gone over that, and so have I. Excuse me, I'll go into that more during the sermon, because that's the key that separates us from others that will be in that first resurrection. To become teachers to help Christ when he returns. These teachers are the first fruits and will be the bride. The vast majority of mankind will be called after Christ returns, and all those who have died over the centuries not knowing God's ways will come up in the second resurrection at the end of the 1,000-year rule of Christ on earth. Then they will be given their chance. This, of course, is a fundamental teaching of God's church. Anyway, this is an overview. I will cover more when I can record it to a sermon and put all the bits and pieces together from what Mr. Armstrong wrote on this, as well as the Old Correspondence Course. And I hope I didn't confuse you on this. Take care, Dan. Well, that's basically what my response was to her. So, with that, I'll begin just going over some of this that has been written over the years in this kind of bits and pieces here and there, but we put them together, and we should be able to hopefully have a better understanding by the time I'm done with this, I hope. Okay, to begin with, I want to read from an excerpt from the booklet 1975 and Prophecy, and because we begin to learn some things here that maybe haven't been so clear in the past. One of the things that I picked up on this is that I had assumed, I guess, over the years, or since Mr. Armstrong died, maybe I picked it up in a sermon down the road, you know, years ago, but we had thought or had been taught that the bride or the church is sealed at the time they go to the place of safety. Well, as we'll see here, they're actually not. Now, those who do qualify or are able to go by the grace of God to the place of safety or final training, it is a special situation, and it is also for protection and for special training, but your sealing actually comes at a later time. So let me just begin reading here this excerpt from 1975 Prophecy under the subtitle, Our Work Bears Fruit. Mr. Armstrong says that, now he's talking about, just before this, he's talking about the Great Tribulation that just comes on the scene, which is the time of Satan's wrath. So the context here is the Great Tribulation. Under the subtitle, Our Work Bears Fruit, he says, at that mighty moment of Earth's history, hundreds of thousands will remember the true message from God that they had heard going out freely to the world at this time, at the time of this writing, on the World Tomorrow program. Yes, hundreds of thousands who take it lightly today or put it out of mind because it's different from the teachings of their worldly churches will then remember and cry out to God for mercy. And these hundreds of thousands shall learn that God's mercy truly is greater towards us than the heavens are high above the earth. For God will hear their repentant cries and place them under his divine protection from the incredibly terrible plagues which are then yet to come. For these are the plagues that God shall send, plagues sent in divine punishment on those fascist powers of Europe that shall have yielded themselves as the chief political religious agencies of Satan in his defiant war against God. So this is approaching the end of the tribulation, what he's talking about here. And he says, continue reading, at this precise juncture, this is near the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the, before the day of the Lord begins, at this precise juncture, again for the elect's sake, God will hold back the punishing winds of war and of plagues. And that's from Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 through 3, where you see where God holds back those winds. You may want to open your Bibles there just as reference. The actual physical, the actual physical punishment of this great and mighty day of the Lord will not fall until God has sealed with his protection those who have now suffered through the great tribulation, that's Revelation 7:14, and have now at last learned their lesson and turned repentantly to God. Now, who is this that he protects at that time? Listen, among these, now yielding their lives to God in his ways, now, see, yielding their lives to God in his ways, will be the much quoted but little understood 144,000. There will be 12,000 from America, another 12,000 from British Commonwealth nations, 12,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, except Dan. Joseph is given double portion. Well, Joseph is Ephraim and Manasseh. But listen to this. But also, that's who's going to be protected there with that sealing, just before the day of the Lord. See, that's what he's saying here. Just before the day of the Lord is when that 144,000 sealed. Not before the tribulation begins, but before the day of the Lord. He says, but also with them, with those 144,000, there shall be an innumerable multitude out of all nations who shall in total surrender cry out to God. The 144,000 Israelites will then have the name of God, the Father, Revelation 14:1, sealed in their foreheads, see, because they have God's Spirit. And also he quotes, here you see, he quotes both of those two chapters that mentions the 144,000. He quotes Revelation 14, verse 1, and then Revelation chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. So right here, he's putting both of those into one group, the same. So they're not two different groups, as some have erroneously taught. They are both the same group. The 144,000 Israelites will then have the name of God the Father, Revelation 14, 1, sealed in their foreheads, Revelation 7, verse 3 and 4, that is, in their minds. These all shall receive God's Holy Spirit, be then begotten as children of God. And who shall then at last having endured the great tribulation, having seen God's terrifying warning signs, repent and put their lives in God's hands, shall come under God's divine protection. No plague will touch them. This, you quote Psalms 91 verses 1 through 11. But all others, still the vast majority, see, of mankind, will not repent. And all who will not repent at this time, after this final supernatural warning, will have so hardened their hearts in resentfulness and bitterness against God that they will not repent, even during the plagues that shall then immediately follow. Let's see. That's basically all I wanted to read there. But so let me just go back and recap from what we just read here. He says, at this precise juncture, for the elect's sake, see, God will hold back the punishing winds of war and of plagues. And he quotes Revelation, or parentheses, Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 through 3. The actual physical punishment of this great and mighty day of the Lord. So that's what he's talking about. So before this day of the Lord comes on the scene, he says the day of the Lord will not fall until God has sealed with his protection those who have now suffered through the tribulation. Now, I want to add there in parentheses in my own parenthetical statement, now, those who suffer through the Great Tribulation, may, and some may, and some may not be in a place of safety. If many of God's people who don't go to a place of safety will suffer in a tribulation and die as martyrs. However, it's still those in a place of safety still have to suffer through or endure the great tribulation, but they'll be protected from it. See? And so the sealing comes, though, at the end of that period, just before the day of the Lord. And we'll get more of this from another, my next thing I'm going to read from here, which is the co-worker letter dated August 22nd, 1983. Now, he begins to be specific here, or in this particular one, about exactly who that 144,000 is. let me back up here, find a good place to start. Okay, here, about halfway down the first page, he says, "Brethren, I have seen for some time," again, this is for reference, August 22nd, 1983, co-worker letter, "Brethren, I have seen for some time that God has had reasons for holding back the progress of the world in its downward plunge to the end of this world and its civilization, and to the beginning of the world tomorrow under the kingdom of God, ruled by Christ and his church, then born into his kingdom. We have already been a very few years into the prelude of that great tribulation that is virtually upon us now." I'll pause some reading because that prelude has continued right on in a time of delay. And we know now, by looking back at history, that we had to be a time of testing to see who was going to hold fast. But let me continue reading. That is virtually upon us now. Immediately after the Great Tribulation, okay, this is the time setting, Mr. Armstrong says, immediately after the Great Tribulation, which is nuclear World War III, will come the great earth-shaking plagues leading to the second coming of Christ to rule the world. But, he says, in Revelation 7, see, back to Revelation 7 again, you will notice God will again delay events, hold back the plagues until he has sealed the servants of God. Who's that? Who is that? The servants of God in their foreheads. They are to be sealed to protect them from God's wrath, his plagues upon a defiant, sinning world, the sprinkling of the blood of lambs on the doorposts of houses of Israelites in ancient Egypt as a protection from God's plagues upon the Egyptians was a type of this. He says, notice, the 144,000 sealed were already, before being sealed, converted servants of God. Well, who's that? He says, before being sealed, converted. Let me read this again. But notice, the 144,000 sealed were already, before being sealed, converted servants of God. In other words, the Church of God of the Philadelphia era. That is our church. Okay, pause from reading. That's all I'm going to read from that co-worker letter. So he says specifically that basically it's the end time church. Well, today, majority of those people are still around, aren't they? And they're scattered and divided and splintered. But the majority of that Philadelphia era is still around. Now, there are some that are coming along as a result of many throwing their crowns away, because many will apparently throw those crowns away, as I mentioned so many times before. So there are, Christ is still adding to his body, or the Father is, God the Father, adding to the church. But the point is, there's that 144,000, before being sealed for protection from the day of the Lord, are already converted. So that shows they already have the Spirit. And Mr. Armstrong says they are the Church of God of the Philadelphia era. Of course, now we're in the Laodicean era, but it's still made up of those same people, for the most part, maybe with a few exceptions. So next, I'm going to read from the book of Revelation, Unveiled at Last. This is an old 1972 version. And on page 26 is a subtitle. It says, also a religious persecution. And this is interesting to read some points here as I cover these 144,000 in the great multitude. There's some other points to ponder. Mr. Armstrong says, turn again to Matthew 24. And it says, and then shall many be offended, and they shall betray one another. Now think about what he's saying here. And they shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. For them shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. For there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Unquote. And he quotes Matthew 24. Now listen to this, where he continues. From what I just read, he says, this that I just read, that he wrote, this is also speaking individually of truly spirit-begotten Christians who have become so lukewarm, so out of prayerful contact with God, that they will not be accounted worthy to escape all these things. See, that's Laodiceans. That's exactly what he's describing. He's lukewarm. He's describing the Laodiceans. So all these false prophets that arise and the love waxing cold, all this that was just read there in Matthew 24, Mr. Armstrong says this is also speaking individually of truly spirit-begotten Christians. That's the church, brethren, who have become so lukewarm out of prayerful contact with God that they will not be accounted worthy to escape all these things. I'm going to skip down for sake of time here. He describes... well, actually, I need to read that because it covers some of these, begins to cover some of those from the martyrdom from the Middle Ages, and from times before that. It says, and at that phase of this great tribulation, it is very clearly brought out in the opening of the fifth seal of Revelation 6, which says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants, also, and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. That's Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Mr. Armstrong says, notice that. Here is the great tribulation, and this fifth seal pictures it as a time of martyrdom of saints, of truly converted, begotten children of God. He says, notice verse 9, those that were slain in a former and typical tribulation, see, there were, that's what we're going to find out. What was that type of tribulation? Well, we'll find out shortly that there, that martyrdom of the Middle Ages, and that's one of the points I want to bring out here, that the lady asked a question. Those that were martyred in the Middle Ages were considered, first of all, saints, and secondly, that was a type of the Great Tribulation. Okay, he says, those that were slain in a former and typical tribulation, as actually millions were slain many centuries ago, are crying out, how long, O God, before you shall avenge our blood on the powers that martyred us? They knew, he said, they knew that God said, vengeance is mine. They knew that in the terrible day of the Lord, God is going to take vengeance by sending his plagues on the persecuting powers. And those plagues of the day of the Lord, the time of God's vengeance upon this great persecuting power, will occur at the precise time of the second coming of Christ. Note it carefully. These martyrs that were killed centuries ago allegorically are asking how long before the second coming of Christ. Aha, see, second coming of Christ. They're not asking about the end of the millennium. So these are not people that are going to be in the second resurrection. They're going to be in the first resurrection. And I'll prove that as we go on. They're asking how long before the second coming of Christ and the end of this age. And here's the tremendous answer. It shall not occur until another great tribulation, another martyrdom of saints, until their fellow servants and their spirit-begotten brethren in the eternal, the brethren in the Lord, shall be killed as they were. And that is speaking of the final great tribulation. It will be a time of war and national invasion and captivity of God's nation Israel, not Judah. Not Judah, but Israel. These prophecies refer to the so-called lost 10 tribes of Israel. Where are they today? Who are they today? Well, we should know that, brethren. Read the United States and Britain in prophecy. Finally, he says, notice this tribulation, this martyrdom of saints must occur and be completed before God pours out the vials of his wrath. See, that martyrdom must take place before the day of the Lord. That martyrdom of saints must occur and be completed before God pours out the vials of his wrath, his plagues, at the second coming of Christ, which is the day of the Lord. Now let me skip over a couple of pages here because there's two subtitles I want to cover. It's on page 34, and let me begin. There's a subtitle on who are the 144,000, but just before that's a paragraph I want to read that leads into it, which is important. Mr. Armstrong says on page 34, "Now consider carefully a few important points. First, the preceding words show that the judgment of the day of the Lord have come at this exact juncture, but God holds it back." See, that's when he holds back the winds there in Revelation 7. Notice that just as the day of the Lord is about to strike, John sees in his vision four angels holding back the four winds which are about to blow on the earth. You will see a little later that these winds blow the seven trumpets which are to follow. These, of course, are symbols, but they represent things this world will find are very real, but they are restrained until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads, the first to be sealed. See, not the only ones, but the first to be sealed are the 144,000. Now the subtitle, who are the 144,000? You've probably heard many interpretations. They are all in error. Men are unable to interpret this prophecy. The first thing to notice is that the time of the sealing of this 144,000 is yet in the future. It is after the Great Tribulation, not before. See, it is after the Great Tribulation and the heavenly signs, and just before the plagues of God's judgment. It has not happened yet. Second, this prophecy is plain and means just what it says. 144,000, I love this, it makes it so clear, plain truth, see? Second, this prophecy is plain and means just what it says. 144,000 of the tribes of Israel, 12,000 of each tribe. Where are they today? Where are the lost 10 tribes, he asked again? But listen, he says, these 144,000 are not all. See, they're not all but sealed. After this, he quotes the scripture, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne," excuse me, "and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Revelation 7, verse 9, and 13 through 14. Listen, "And what is sealed in their foreheads? They are sealed by the Holy Spirit." Ah, this great multitude has the Holy Spirit. "And what is sealed in their foreheads? They are sealed by the Holy Spirit in their foreheads." If you will turn to chapter 14, verse 1, see, now he's connecting these two chapters together, Revelation 7 and also Revelation 14. You will see that it is the Father's name that is written there. Jesus' very last prayer for his church was that they would keep it in the Father's name. Today we find the churches of this world under every possible man-made name, many named after men. But 12 times in the New Testament, his own church is the church of God. Yes, God's church. So, now to the next subtitle, because we will find out who the great multitude is. The subtitle is, who constitutes the innumerable multitude? Now, how about this innumerable multitude? They have come through the great tribulation. God will not send his frightful plagues to punish the world until he has first sent a great supernatural warning. God has warned the world through all his prophets, through his son Jesus Christ. He is warning the world right now through this very work. But God is a God of mercy and compassion. He will yet warn this world once again by supernatural signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and God will leave men no excuse. I might add, too, that's the time when the two witnesses will be on the scene. We'll touch on that maybe later if we have time. Continue reading. After the Great Tribulation, see, after the Great Tribulation, when men are seized with stark terror and these supernatural heavenly signs, multiplied thousands will at last recognize that it is really God warning them. Yes, multiplied thousands who now hear this warning from God will not heed it now. They are deceived. They still believe and follow their various human leaders or groups. Their minds are not fully open to recognize this as God's last warning to this world. They're not repenting or turning to God now. Oh, how well I know that. Excuse me, Mr. Armstrong says. Oh, how well I know that they're not repenting now. But when they see these things actually occur, which they heard from no others, see, they've not heard this from any other. It's the same truth being preached and proclaimed today. When they have seen how, continue reading, when they have seen how the world was deceived and misled about the Great Tribulation, see, there's going to be people misleading them even about the Great Tribulation that they're caught in. Isn't that interesting? Let me read that again. When they have seen how the world was deceived and misled about the Great Tribulation, and they have gone through it, when they see these terrifying supernatural signs in the heavens, then at last hundreds of thousands of them, perhaps even some of you, will at last recognize the truth. See, it's all about truth, isn't it, brethren? It comes down to that simple word, truth. And at last turn to God in complete submission, fully repenting and coming through Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. We of this ministry well know that our real reward and the harvest of precious lives will mostly come after our labors are finished. Well, that's all I want to... Well, I actually want to skip over a couple of pages. I do want to just read this one little section on page 39. It's just a paragraph about the two witnesses. It says, before the third woe, the last trumpet, we find the two witnesses described. Men have come forth with every possible interpretation of these witnesses. Notice the time element. They end their mission, described in chapter 11, at the time of the end of the second woe, verses 12 through 14. Their mission lasts only 3.5 years. So contrary to erroneous human interpretations, their mission has not as yet even begun. They are endued with supernatural protection, and they give out God's last warning to the evil powers of earth, delivered through human instrumentalities, the last time humans are used, see, for that purpose, before this final trumpet sounds. They are to be killed by the beast, a symbol of power described in Revelation 13 and 17, identified in Daniel chapter 2 and 7 as the resurrection of the ancient Roman Empire. And after this comes the third woe, so and also the seventh trumpet. So anyway, I just wanted to cover that little spot there. But now I want to read from, while we're still on the thought train here, because in the book, Who or What is the Prophetic Beast, we find some other things to add even more detail to this. On page 32 of Who or What is the Prophetic Beast, it is under the subtitle of Two Martyrdoms. Now see, this is what I was trying to bring out in the beginning. The martyrdom of the Middle Ages was also a type of the tribulation. But it's also a type of the martyrdom and great tribulation to come, which is going to be even greater of a tribulation. And as many as were killed in, there's going to be a greater tribulation and a greater martyrdom. But what I want to show you is both of these groups of martyrs that have died in the past and will die in the martyrdom to come will still be considered as that same group of people of the great multitude. In fact, I've already touched on that, but let's just begin reading here under the two martyrdoms. Mr. Armstrong says, next, notice when these saints were killed. This was showing, the previous subtitle was The Brand of Rome, about when these were killed, the former saints. He says, this will show us when the mark of the beast is enforced. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altars the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwelt on the earth? I read that in the previous book. But listen what he describes here. Mr. Armstrong says, here we find pictured, specific now, black and white. He says, here we find pictured the martyrs of the Middle Ages already dead. See, already dead at the time of this vision, which is the approximate present. They know vengeance is mine, says the Eternal. They know God's judgments against this persecuting, deceiving, false church, as described in Revelation 18, are to be the seven last plagues poured out in the presence of the Lamb at the second coming of Christ. You can read of it in Revelation 18. Now listen, these dead saints are pictured as crying out to ask how long before the second coming of Christ and the seven last plagues which will avenge their martyrdom. History tells us that in the Middle Ages, more than 50 million were killed. 50 million, many for their Bible faith and obedience to God, instead of obedience to this church government of man and the devil. Notice now what must again happen before the seven last plagues and the coming of Christ. He quotes Revelation 6, it says, in white robes, which is symbolizing righteousness and purity, see, white robes, which symbolizes righteousness and purity, were given unto every one of them. And it was said to them, those that died, see already, that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants and also their brethren. What brethren? See, fellow saints that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. That's Revelation 6, verse 11. Mr. Armstrong says, Christ will not come to take vengeance on this great false church until another great martyrdom has taken place. Note it. Note it. There was one martyrdom. Those saints are already killed. Now listen to this. Those saints that were already killed in that first martyrdom, Mr. Armstrong says, you want to know where they're going to be resurrected? This is the key right here. Their resurrection will occur when Jesus returns to earth. Aha! Did you get that? There's only one first resurrection, brethren. There's only one first resurrection. They're going to be, those martyrs are going to be in that first resurrection along with the 144,000 and the bride of Christ. Do you see? Do you see what I'm saying here, what Mr. Armstrong is saying? Their resurrection. Let me read that paragraph again. Note it. There was one martyrdom. Those saints are already killed. Those are the ones from the Middle Ages that he referred to, those 50 million. And many of those were accounted worthy to qualify for God's kingdom. But he says there was one martyrdom. Those saints, they're called saints. See, that's a key also. That's just a key word for us to pay attention. Those saints are already killed. Their resurrection will occur when Jesus returns to earth, when his judgments are poured out on this false Babylon and her daughter churches. That's when he returns, and just before and as the day of the Lord begins. And there's only one first resurrection. The dead in Christ rise first. Those two witnesses who'll be laying in the streets for 3.5 days, whenever that voice says, come up hither, that's the same, there's only one resurrection. That's the same time period that Christ returns and that voice says, come up here, and those two men rise up and everybody around freaks out because they've been celebrating their death for 3.5 days. Well, it's also the same time that the dead in Christ rise first, and those that are alive at that time will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Do we get this, brethren? Do we understand how vast and awesome is the plan of God? And how large his family is and going to be. Now, that gets to my point, which I mentioned earlier my answer about the reward system. They're not everyone in that first resurrection are the 144,000. Not everyone in that first resurrection is called the bride of Christ. Not everyone in that first resurrection are called first fruits. Some are just simply called sons of God. And I'll cover that in just a moment in another publication. Let me finish reading this. I'll read this one section again. Note it. There was one martyrdom. Those saints are already killed. Their resurrection will occur when Jesus returns to earth, when his judgments are poured out on this false Babylon and her daughter churches. But there is yet to be another universal persecution and martyrdom of saints just prior to Christ's coming in vengeance against the forces of evil. Here are two universal martyrdoms. See, that's how I always remember this. There are two universal martyrdoms, one of the Middle Ages and one coming in the Great Tribulation. In that great multitude, now so many of those saints that die as martyrs in the Tribulation will qualify, as if they repent as and die as martyrs, they'll qualify and be resurrected in that first resurrection. But there's also a great tribulation a great multitude who repent during the tribulation and come out of it. See? And then at that time of that resurrection, they will also be changed and become sons of God, just like those martyrs of the Middle Ages, but not necessarily the bride of Christ or the first fruits. Why? Because there's only 144,000 of them. And there's possibly millions and millions of the great multitude of the Middle Ages plus of the end time as a result of the tribulation. I'll try to make this clearer as we go on. Okay, so he says that their resurrection will occur when, let me see, but yet there is yet to be another universal persecution and martyrdom of saints just prior to Christ's coming in vengeance against the forces of evil. Here are two universal martyrdoms. The coming great martyrdom is the Great Tribulation. Matthew 24 and verse 9 and then 21 through 22. This tribulation is not the wrath of God, the last plagues. It is the wrath of Satan, inflicted at the behest of his apostate church by the coming United States of Europe against the true people of God. That's the purpose of it, is to come against the people of God and cause that martyrdom. It is a persecution, a torturing, a martyring of the saints of God, the very elect who cannot be deceived. Matthew 24, verse 24. He says, except those days of the great tribulation be shortened, no flesh will be saved. But for the sake of God's protected saints, excuse me, persecuted saints, those days shall be shortened. God shall intervene and Christ shall come quickly. Let me see. I think that's it from this publication. Yes, it is. And I have one more. And this is from Lesson. This begins to make it even more clear. Now, this is from Lesson 8 from the old Bible course, Chronos course, and this is under the subtitle, Sealing by the Holy Spirit Leads to Safety. Sealing by the Holy Spirit Leads to Safety. And now, this, a lot of this is in question format because that's the way they did it in those lessons, so we'll just read it as it is. Number one says, will further disruptions of the earth be stopped for a brief period? And then he quotes Revelation 7, verse 1 and 2. That's when the winds are held back. And it says, why, verse 3, note the word sealed. What will these people have become because of experiencing these previous disruptions of nature? Same verse, note the word servants of God. See, let's turn there and we can see why it was held back. Let's just follow along with this lesson, a few parts here. Let me turn over to Revelation 7. It says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, after these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea or any tree. You see the disruptions of nature. Okay, let me read back to the, go back to the lesson here. What will these people have become because of experiencing these previous disruptions of nature? Same verse. Note the word servants of God. So verse 2 says, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having a seal of the living God, and he cried a loud voice to the four angels whom it was granted to harm the sea, earth, and the sea. Verse 3, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed who? The servants of God on their foreheads. And then he goes on and names the 12,000 from each tribe. But those are servants of God, see? And they're sealed, as Mr. Armstrong said, that I read previously, by the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go to the next section here of this correspondence course. And it says, when born into God's family, they will have the honor of following Christ or the Lamb wherever he goes. And then they quote Revelation 14, verse 1, which is mentioning also the first fruits. Then it says they follow Christ wherever they go, the 144,000. And then the correspondence course here says, what a great reward for being among the first group, the first fruits to turn to God early. So this is talking about those 144,000 being the first fruits. Now, it's going to get to the great multitude here because we're going to find this to be very interesting. It goes on to say, after 144,000 are sealed from harm, will others also be sealed? And it goes to Revelation 7, verse 9. Are these people of all nations? Same verse. Well, that's what it says. It says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one can number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne. Now, notice this. Were they standing? Before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches. Now, first of all, no one can stand before the presence of God or his throne and be flesh. You're just impossible. So we're going to see this in this lesson. It shows that they come out of the tribulation, and the comment here in the correspondence course is, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have been forgiven their sins through the blood, shed blood of Christ. See, they're forgiven, they're redeemed. They are seen clothed in white robes, symbolizing what? Purity and righteousness, obedience to God's laws, unspotted by the ways and customs of this world, because they've been washed clean and they've repented. This great multitude of people of all nations will come out of the great tribulation. Now listen, before their captivity, they had heard God's warning message preached as a witness unto all nations by his faithful ministers. They had heard of Jesus Christ, but they had not obeyed. See, there at one time they weren't spotless, but they became spotless through repentance. Listen, but now, as they see God intervening through terrible supernatural signs in the heavens and on earth, they begin to fear God. They begin to surrender to God's will, to ask God to cleanse them from all their past sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. Think of it! Thousands upon thousands, even millions, brethren, beginning to surrender to God as a result of his intervention in nature. Now listen to this. This is the whole point that I read to this point so far, to get to this great multitude. It says, notice too, that these uncounted multitudes are pictured as though they are in the very presence of God. See, they're before the throne. John does not see them in mortal flesh, but as spirit-born sons of God, who neither thirst, hunger, nor sorrow anymore. End of reading. Think about that. That's the great multitude that comes through with, that's why they are always coupled with 144,000. Many times I read to you during this message where Mr. Armstrong mentions 144,000. He says, but that's not all. That's not all who are sealed. See? And he goes on to the great multitude. So here, in this correspondence course, it says, notice too that these uncounted multitudes, that's the great multitude, are pictured as though they were in the very presence of God. See, flesh can't do that. John does not see them in mortal flesh, but as spirit-born sons of God, who neither thirst, hunger, or sorrow anymore. And this happens, see, right at the end of the tribulation and as Christ returns, not in the second resurrection or in the millennium. This happens at the time that Christ returns, which means this great multitude, brethren, are going to be in that first resurrection. Now, that may pose some questions in your mind. Well, how can that be? Well, it's like I tried to explain, that not everyone in the first resurrection are the bride of Christ. Not everyone in the first resurrection obviously cannot be part of the 144,000. Remember, Mr. Armstrong had said that those called into this era, many times he said, are for a specific purpose, to become teachers. To become teachers, so that when Christ returns, you'll have that infrastructure. This goes back to what I said earlier about the reward system that God has. Let's just notice something here and turn to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin just to take a brief look at this. Matthew chapter 5, in beginning in verse 11, it says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, if there are great rewards in heaven, are there also lesser rewards? Sure there is. Sure there is. And we'll touch on that here also. Well, remember the parable of the talents? And we'll go into that here in just a minute also, but I want to touch on something over in John chapter 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 14, and notice verse 2. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. Well, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. But verse 2 there says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Well, some translations say literally dwellings, but other translations say offices. Offices or positions. In fact, one of the songs we have in the Bible hymnal is translated as offices. And I can't think of the name of the song right now. We sang it at the feast. But anyway, it's in my Father's house are many offices or positions. And so that's what that means. So there are many positions of authority in God's kingdom. And matter of fact, I think I'll go over to Mystery of the Ages here, because Mr. Armstrong even touches on that, and we can get some clarity from that even. My point there is, with the great multitude being part of the first resurrection as sons of God, see, if you'll notice, they're called sons of God. Let me go back to this correspondence course here, this lesson 8, because it says, John does not see them in mortal flesh, but as spirit-born sons of God. See, he didn't say he sees them as the bride of Christ. Oh, there's a difference, isn't there? So there's going to be many sons of God in the kingdom of God, but not all of them will be the bride. If you just look at that at a physical human analogy, a bride can't be a son, yet the bride are part of the sons of God, but they are the bride of Jesus Christ. But they're also sons of God. And I'll show you, let's just look at something here in page, I think it begins on page 334 of Mister of the Ages, where Mr. Armstrong says that he covers the pattern of government organization. God has not told us in so many words precisely how his coming world super government will be organized, yet he has given the general pattern. He has told us specifically we're 14 high executives. Oh, so there are different positions, aren't there? Different levels of authority, yet you can still be a son of God. See? 14 high executives, including Christ, will fit in. Let me just skip down here. I'm just trying to scan some subtitles. Well, under the subtitle on the next page, 336, both church and state, he says, here are three men, Peter, James, and John, among the original 12, were privileged to see the kingdom of God in vision. Farther down, he says, Elijah, above all others, is represented in Scripture as a prophet who restored the worship of the true God. So he's showing here the dividing between church and state. Over on the next page, on the national level, he says, under the apostles, each now king over great nations, of our great nation, will be the rulers over districts, states, shires, counties, or provinces. Well, think about that. See, think about the parable of the talents, where Christ was rewarding each to what he did with those talents. Under the apostles, each now king over a great nation, see, under those apostles will be the rulers over districts, states, shires, counties or provinces, and over cities. Isn't that interesting? He says, but in every case, these kings and rulers will be resurrected immortals, born into the kingdom or family of God. Now, see, this is at the outset and beginning of the millennium. It's going to immediately, when Christ returns and we become spirit, and the dead in Christ rise, and all those that are changed in that first resurrection, there's going to be different offices assigned and different levels. He says, in every case, these kings and rulers will be resurrected immortals, born into the kingdom or family of God as spirit beings, not flesh and blood mortals. And in every case, they will be those who qualified not only by conversion, but by overcoming spiritual character development, growth in Christ's knowledge, training in, being ruled by God's law and government, as well as learning to rule. Think about this. Now listen, here's what I was getting to. He says, the parables of the pounds, Luke 19, and talents, Matthew 25, make this very clear. The one who multiplied his spiritual abilities 10 times over is pictured as ruling over 10 cities. The one who developed only half as much in God's character and abilities is pictured as being given ruler over 5 cities. The parable of the talents shows the same thing, but also we are to be judged by how well we do with what we have to do with. That is, one of lesser ability will be judged according to motivation and application, diligence and persistence according to ability. Isn't that interesting? That's what I'm getting to about many of those that come up that died in the Middle Ages. They may not have had all the knowledge we did. They simply died, as Mr. Armstrong said, for faith in their Bible and Bible beliefs, and for what they knew. They didn't have the knowledge base that we have here in the end time. And that just goes to show that the reason that Mr. Armstrong said that 144,000 is made up of the end time church is because so much has been given to us in knowledge for the specific purpose of, over and over again, to become teachers. See? We'll be even teaching others in that family of God as spirit beings, other spirit beings, until they learn some of the things we've learned. And Christ has got much more to teach us. We don't know it all. We certainly do not. But that just goes to show there will be different offices and positions. But he says here, to whom much, let me see, that is, one of lesser ability will be judged according to motivation. I read that. To whom much in natural ability and spiritual gifts is inherited and given, much will be required. The one of lesser ability stands just as good a chance for reward in God's kingdom. See, but there's several different levels of reward. Stands just as much chance for reward in God's kingdom as the one of great ability if he tries as hard. Well, see, then he goes on and shows, what about all the Gentile nations? Who will be given top positions over those? Well, aren't the great multitude, now that we know that they're going to be in that first resurrection, don't you think that the infrastructure of God will need help over those Gentile nations that are still alive and on the earth? And there will be converted Gentile spirit sons of God, or formerly Gentile. There is no Gentiles in God's family. We all are spiritual Jews. But, well, here's another section on page, that was on page 339, where that's mentioned about the different abilities in the parable of the pounds and talents. Page 341 is on about the international level. Well, here we go. On page 342 is talking about Noah. It says here on 342, it seems evident that the resurrected Noah will head a vast project of the relocation of the races. So here we go. It's all the nations, see? And what's that great multitude composed of? All nations and all nationalities. So Noah will head a vast project of the relocation of the races and nations within the boundaries that God has set for their own best good, happiness, and rich blessings. This will be a tremendous operation. It will require a great and vast organization. How about that? Well, who's going to be in that vast organization? There's got to be spirit-born sons of God in that organization. And they'll be reinforced with power to move whole nations and races. This time, peoples and nations will move where God has planned for them, and no defiance will be tolerated. What a paradox, he says. People are going to be forced to be happy, to have peace, to find abundant and joyful living. So my point there, reading through Mystery of the Ages real quickly, was just to show that vast level of reward system and different offices and positions. It's like Christ said, in my Father's house are many mansions or dwellings or offices or positions. Well, just like I was trying to connect that together with the fact that even in that first resurrection, there are going to be many offices. In that first resurrection, there will be the bride of Christ, the first fruits, the 144,000, which those in the end time have been trained for, because we've been given much, and much is expected of us, brethren. Much is expected. Are we qualifying to become teachers? See? So to go back to this email, I want to try to begin to conclude with reading her question again. She says, Dan, I have a question on the 144,000. I believe I heard a sermon that these people are the bride of Christ. Well, they are. I'm wondering about the people that were martyred in the Reformation for their belief in Christ. I have heard in sermons that millions were killed. I'm not understanding why they will not be with 144,000 since they gave their lives. Well, I'll interject something there. They will be with 144,000. They just won't be called the bride of Christ, see, or first fruits. She says, I'm not understanding why they will not be with 144,000 since they gave their lives. Will you please explain this to me so I can understand? Well, I hope I've explained it some. They will be, but not as the first fruits. They will be there with 144,000, but not as the first fruits or the bride, but as I just read to you previously, they'll be there as spirit-born sons of God, but with a different reward. See, they have a different reward of that of being the bride, but they're still sons of God. Let's turn to Revelation again. We'll conclude here with just a couple of scriptures to give you something to ponder about in this vast scheme of things and God's plan that he has for mankind. It's so vast. And the more I studied into this just last couple of days to help answer this lady's question, it just reaffirmed what a wonderful God we have and what a wonderful plan. It's so vast, and he's already has it figured out so far ahead of us. Brethren, we still have so much to learn. It's so vast and so wonderful. But notice in Revelation chapter 1, because I want to point out something here on who is that Alpha and the Omega. We should know, but I want to prove it from God's Word, so there won't be any questions. In Revelation chapter 1, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 8, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Eternal, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Notice in verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He's telling John here, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. Okay, so this is Christ speaking. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Also turn to Revelation chapter 22. And we'll see again who this Alpha and Omega is. Revelation 22. And notice verse 12. Now this is Jesus Christ again. He is the author and revealer of the book of Revelation. He is the Word of God. In Revelation 22 and verse 12, he says, And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. See, to give to everyone according to his work. Well, there you go. That's showing different levels of reward, isn't it? And in that first resurrection, brethren, there's going to be many levels immediately in that first resurrection. There will be an innumerable multitude from the Middle Ages and from those who are going to come out through the Great Tribulation, the great multitude from there, and those will go and be resurrected in that first resurrection as sons of God, but yet they won't be the bride of Christ or the 144,000, will they? But as I've proven to you, they're going to be there. God's Word says it. Mr. Armstrong proved it through his writings, and I've proved it to you today. But he says there, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's Jesus Christ speaking to us. Now turn back to one chapter. I want to point something else out to you here, which I think you'll find fascinating, because it shows the diversity, and even in the world tomorrow, it'll show the diversity even within God's own spiritual family, those spirit-born sons of God, including the bride. But notice verse 5 in Revelation 21, and we'll conclude here in a couple of verses. He says, Then he who sat on the throne, well, who's that? That's Jesus Christ, see? He, and we'll see it. He that who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. See, he's the creator. He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He's telling John to write. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Well, who's that? Well, I just read it to you from two other places in the book of Revelation. That's Jesus Christ, right? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Now notice verse 7. Now why would Christ say this? He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Now that we know. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Well, why doesn't it say bride there? See, not everyone there in that first resurrection are going to be the bride. Some will be sons, and some will be the bride. If you drop down to verse 9, and notice what it says. One of the seven angels who had seen the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me, and this is right after the day of the Lord now. He says, talk with me, saying, Come, and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Oh, so there's going to be some that overcome, that Christ himself says, You will be called my son? And yet in verse 9 he says, Come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. How about that? Christ is going to have a family, isn't he, in the world tomorrow. There's God the Father, there's Jesus Christ, and guess what? He has a bride. Why do you think we're called a bride? Because there's going to be sons between Christ and that bride. See? Spiritual offspring. So yeah, it just shows the different levels of reward and the different levels of God's family, even as spirit beings. So in verse 7 there, that Alpha and the Omega says to him who overcomes, well, I will be his God, he'll be my son. And then there's others that are the first fruits, who in verse 9, just two verses down, he says, Come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So isn't that interesting? So that's something to think about, brethren. That shows the wonderful diversity that God's going to have in his government in the world tomorrow, and the different levels of reward. So I hope this has been helpful and not confusing, and I hope I didn't confuse any of you. If I did, I'm very sorry. I tried to make it as plain and clear as possible. But I just wanted to show that there is a difference between 144,000 and the great multitude, yet they're coupled together because they become spirit at the same time, along with the dead that rise in Christ. but they don't all have the same reward or position in God's kingdom. So I hope this has been helpful. And until next time then, do take care, my brethren and friends. I love you all.